worship Him. Oh, we have come into His house to magnify His name and worship Him. We have come into His house to magnify. Just worship Him, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So just forget about yourself, concentrate on Him and worship Him. Oh, just concentrate on Him and worship Him. Oh, just forget about yourself. Concentrate on Him and worship Christ our Lord. Let's worship Him, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So let us lift up holy hands, just magnify His name and worship Him. Oh, let us lift up holy hands, just worship Him, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So just forget about yourself, just concentrate on Him and worship Him. Oh, just forget about yourself, concentrate on Him and worship Him. Oh, just forget about yourself, just concentrate on Him and worship Christ our Lord. Just worship Him, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen. God bless you. It's good to be in church this evening. Amen. A brother reminded me a little bit ago that the Lord of that created heaven and earth is going to be here tonight to speak to us. So what a privilege it is to be here and to yield and to hear what He has for us. God bless you. Let's stand. This is 52 in your hymn book.
My heart was distressed, neath Jehovah's dread frown, and low in the pit, my sins dragged me down. Oh, I cried to the Lord from the deep, my clay. He tenderly brought me out to golden day. Oh, He brought me out of that miry clay, and He set my feet on a rock to stay. He put a song in my soul today, a song of praise. Hallelujah. Place me upon the strong rock by his side. My steps were established, here I'll abide. No danger of falling while here I remain, but stand by his grace until the crown I gain. Oh, he brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on a rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise, hallelujah. He gave me a song, 'twas a new song of praise. By day and by night, it's sweet notes I will raise. My heart's overflowing, I'm happy and free. I'll praise my Redeemer who has rescued me. He brought me out of the miry clay. He said,
why don't you greet one another this evening? Sure is good to be in church tonight. I wanted to announce that tomorrow night, Lord willing, we're having our Bible study. So that'll be from 7:30 to 9:30 for the youth, 10 years of age to 30, never married. So looking forward to what the Lord has for our young people. And then starting Friday evening, we're going to start our special meeting. So Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, and Sunday night. Brother Timothy Pruitt, Brother Joe Adams, Brother Aaron Oglesby will be here from Louisiana. There'll be a pitch-in on Saturday afternoon, so be in prayer for the meetings and the brothers as they travel here and for what the Lord has for us. Sure is good to see Stephanie Duval back there this evening. Amen. We've missed her, and it's good to have her here, and appreciate all the musicians that are filling in, and just continue to pray for her that her pain subsides and her leg continues to heal. But sure is good to have you in church, sister. God bless you. A couple of testimonies here from Sister Savannah Fast. The other day, I hurt my back and I couldn't stand up all the way. I was in a lot of pain. I was doing the dishes, setting down, singing to Miracle, the song, My God's Not Dead, He Is Alive. And as I was singing, I feel Him in my hands and I feel Him in my feet. I stopped to realize I need to believe what I'm singing about. So I put my chair away, stomped my feet a few times, and from then on, it started improving. My back pain is now gone. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. God is good, amen. Certainly not dead. She also testified that she sliced her finger on a can yesterday, and immediately blood was pouring out. I rushed to wrap it, and the tissue was soaked, and it wasn't stopping for me to bandage it. Then I remembered Ezekiel 16:6 and read it three times, and it instantly stopped bleeding. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. God is real. Amen. Amen. So as we go to prayer, reminded me today of how our life can truly change in an instant. So they had that sinkhole out on 265, and you know, that's all well and good. Some lady popped her tire, and the police helped her change it, and they reported it. But then there was a traffic jam this morning, and a 42-year-old male and a 36-year-old female were killed in that traffic accident. So I know people die in traffic accidents every day, but somebody was somewhere at work and got a call that their loved one died just because of a pothole in the road. Just so it must have been their time to go, but what a tragedy for the family. So let's remember them in prayer tonight. And also we got a prayer request here for Sister Louise Cullum. She has a very bad form of pneumonia and is on her second round of antibiotics. She is elderly, and this type of pneumonia is very contagious and dangerous. And that's from Sister Stephanie Duval. Please remember Brother Trevor in prayer. He'll be traveling and preaching in England this weekend, so we'll certainly miss him, but trusting that God will bless the meetings there. Brother Buckles reached out to me today and asked that we pray for him. He's not feeling well, and asked that the church remember him in prayer. And please pray for my dad, who is having kidney surgery tomorrow morning, and that's from Sister Anna May. And if you have an unspoken prayer request you'd like to bring to the Lord with an uplifted hand, he sees each hand. Brother Trevor, would you come up and pray over these? Amen. We serve a God who is able to meet your needs. So just hold them up before him.
Amen. God bless your church. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, it is good to come into your presence. It's good to come into this building that's set aside, Lord, for your purpose, Lord, to worship you, to gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, how wonderful that is. Oh, just as Brother Furman was talking about, Lord, just the frailty of life and how quickly it can happen, Lord. We drive down these roads every day, Lord. We drive that road coming to and from church every day that we come, Lord. And yet, Lord, you've spared us. Lord, we just remember, Lord, it could have been our loved one. It could have been someone we knew. So, Father, we ask that you'd have mercy on the family, Lord, of these people that have now died in this tragedy, Lord. And, Lord, that you'd be there and let them know how real you are. Father, and we're so thankful that you are real, Lord, that our religion isn't in vain. But Father, we serve an alive, present, and on-time God. Lord, what a blessing it is. Father, as our sister has testified, that she just, Lord, how that would just preach a while, Lord, that she just testified that she just had to start believing in what she was singing. And then she put her faith in action. And the God who moves, moved on the scene. Lord, what a wonderful thing it is to believe in you and to know that you're real. Father, may it encourage our hearts and remind us all that nothing is impossible with you. Lord, may we just dwell in your word. Father, now these other requests, Sister Cullum that has had this pneumonia, Lord, and she's getting on in age. Lord, would you go and just be with her? And Lord, would you just bring healing to those lungs and help her, oh God. And Father, for my father-in-law, just, Lord, been through many, many surgeries, Lord, but I just pray that you'd be with him, that you'd give his body strength, that you'd be with the doctors and guide their hand, Lord. Also just thinking, Father, Brother Riley, the brother that performed our wedding ceremony, Lord, his wife is struggling and, Lord, has cancer. Lord, I just pray that you would intercede, Lord. You've healed her once, Lord. We ask that you'd do it again. We know that you're more than able. Father, so many other requests, so many other needs represented by each uplifted hand. Lord, you're more than able to take care of every single one of them. We believe that you're a great and very good and very righteous God. And Lord, we can lean on you, and your blood has purchased our salvation. Your body was broken for our healing, Lord God. Lord, that we ought to be the most blessed people on your earth, on this earth, as the prophet said, Lord. Father, just rain those blessings down upon each believer now, we ask. So, Father, we invite your presence. Come, Lord Jesus, move in our midst. Speak to our hearts and let it become life. We ask it now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. Would the brothers please come at this time? This is 199 in your hymn book.
Soulless there.
When my Savior calls, I will answer. Oh, when He calls for me, I will hear. And when my Savior calls, I will answer. Oh, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. Oh, I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. And if my heart is right when He calls me, if my heart is right, I will hear. If my heart calls me, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. Oh, I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. Oh, I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. If my robe is white when He calls me, if my robe is white, I will hear. Oh, if my robe is white when He calls me, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. Oh, I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere. Oh, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. Oh, I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. And when my Savior calls, I will answer. When He calls for me, I will hear. My Savior calls, I will answer. Let's stand for my name. Oh, I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere. Oh, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. Oh, I'll be somewhere listening.
Listening for. Oh, let's sing it again together. Oh, I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere. Listening, I'll be somewhere listening for my name. Oh, I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. Praise the Lord. Amen. You happy to be in church tonight? Amen. Good to be in His presence. Got a couple announcements that I want to make. And musicians, if you just hold tight, maybe we'll sing another song after this. But the deacons had asked that I make an announcement because of the size of the crowds lately and things like that, just part of the growing pains. We ask that if you arrive after the service begins, please allow a deacon or an usher to seat you, as there may be some people that have saved seats for family members or certain seats that we have reserved for people with young children, things like that. So if you get here after the service has already started, please allow a deacon or an usher to seat you. And then also, I think there's been a little bit of confusion over the pitch-in meal. Some of that may have been caused by the way the sign-up sheet was worded. Might have been a little confusing, but what we need is sides. The church is taking care of renting the gym and providing the meat and the buns and the plates and the cups and the drinks and the utensils and all that. But what we need is sides. So if you can sign up for a side, that's your part of the pitch-in, as the members of the church is to provide the sides. I think they've got usually desserts as well, but I think they've got the desserts covered. And so I know some people were signing up for drinks and things like that. But if you have some special drink that you want to bring for yourself, Coke Zero, Brother Hoover, or whatever that you want to bring specific to you that you may think that we won't have for you,
you there, then that's fine. You can, you're welcome to bring that as long as it's non-alcoholic. But that's not part of the, that's not your contribution to the pitch-in. Your contribution to the pitch-in would be just a side. I think they're doing barbecue this time. So whatever side you think would go along with barbecue, you feel free to bring that if you would, and that'd be a help to us. And then I got a couple testimonies that I didn't get a chance to, or it's not that I didn't have a chance to, it's that I forgot to share with Brother Furman, to have him share with you. But the first is Sister Sizemore's daughter, that she'd requested prayer for about some tests that they were running due to a kidney disease that they thought she had. She'd requested prayer a few weeks ago in regards to that, and the results came back that she has no kidney disease. So we want to praise the Lord for that tonight.
Hallelujah.
And also, Sister Patty Ard had shared a testimony with me that there was a woman that had come in to the dialysis where she was at, and was just praising the Lord and testifying and believing that not only was she going to be healed, but also the other people that she was coming in contact with was going to be healed. And so they were there at the dialysis a few days later, and that lady was laying beside her and began to scream. And one of the cables or tubes that they had been doing dialysis with Sister Patty had come unplugged, and her blood was just running out all over the floor, and had lost how many pints, Sister Patty? Had lost a pint of blood. And the lady had seen it. She was just laying there. Usually they'll go and lay and she'll listen to a tape or music or something like that, just relax and close her eyes. And she wouldn't have caught it. And I don't guess there were any nurses or things in the room at the time monitoring that, so they wouldn't have caught it. So praise the Lord for sending that lady along to be able to see that so that the nurses could get it stopped in time before she bled out there on the table. So, amen. We believe the footsteps of the righteous are order of the Lord, that he protects us. Sometimes we don't even know that he's protecting us in ways like that, but he does watch over us and protect us. So certainly appreciate his mercies to us. Let's sing this together before we go into the service tonight. Amen. Help me sing it tonight. One night while on life's raging sea, it looked as if I would suffer defeat. As the blackness of night, it drove out the light. My heart sank with fear. Oh, in my desperate cry, I rang out with fright. Seemed like all I could see looked like no hope in sight. With my faith all but gone, that's when I met the one who came looking for me. Aren't you thankful that he did? He came looking for me. He came looking for me. Oh, and he made a way when there was no way that I could see. Oh, when I drifted far, my Jesus was near. Oh, he rescued my soul. He calmed all my fears. Now I'm safe from all harm since I met the one who came looking for me. Well, old Satan had already picked out my grave. His plans had moved forward to try to put me away. I had drifted so far. Would anyone care that I'd soon be lost? Oh, I knew my destruction was just a matter of time. Then my Jesus stepped in, said, Satan, this boy is mine. Now I'm safe from all harm. Oh, he walked through my storm. He came looking for me. Oh, he came looking for me. Where'd he find you at? He came looking for me. Oh, and he made a way when there was no way. Oh, when I drifted far, Jesus was near. Oh, he rescued my soul, calmed all my fears. Now I'm safe from all harm since I met the one who came looking. Oh, let's sing it one more time together tonight. Oh, he came looking for Is that your testimony? Looking for me. Oh, and he made a way when there was no way that I could see. When I drifted far, Jesus was near to rescue my soul and calm all my fears. Now I'm safe from all harm since I met the one who came looking for me. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's turn tonight, if you would, into Proverbs chapter 20. I want to continue on with this thought we've been looking at for some weeks on the thought of yield. Good to have Brother Timothy Pruitt and his wife and two of his children with us tonight. And he's a brave brother because he had to put up with hearing me last week, and then he was just brave enough to come and hear me another Wednesday night in a row. So he must have nerves of steel. But good to have them in already this week with us. Certainly enjoyed the fellowship there with them. As I mentioned Sunday morning, they just treated me like royalty and made me feel welcome. And so I'm trying to repay some of the calories to him this week. So Brother Bram, I think, called it a gastronomical jubilee. So Lord willing, we had that with them there in Louisiana last week, and we'll try to treat him to that this week. But Brother Joe, I think, will be getting in tomorrow, and Brother Aaron on Friday. And then we've got a couple other families coming with them, I believe, and one or two families coming from Tennessee. So I'm not sure where we're going to put them all, but we'll find a place for them, Lord willing. And it'll be good. I'm talking about in the church building. We have a place for them to stay, but Sunday mornings have been a little packed lately, so we'll find a spot for him somewhere. We may have to do like Brother Tim does, you brothers, and put some of you minister brothers up on the platform, but we'll put you somewhere. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 12. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne tonight, Lord, in our humanity, we need your help. Lord, I especially up here tonight, Lord, in front of this group of people. Lord, I have no wisdom of my own, no knowledge, no strength, no virtue of my own to be able to give them that would have any lasting benefit to them, Lord. But we believe, Lord, as believers, that your word teaches us that wherever two or three are gathered together, Lord, that you would be in the midst of us. And so, Lord, we just want to make you welcome tonight to come and do as you see fit. Lord, we're facing these meetings coming up this week, Lord, and youth Bible studies and services and times of fellowship, Lord. We just ask that you would use tonight, Lord, just to be a start to that, Lord, that we would just begin to feel an outpouring of your presence, Lord, and that we would make you feel welcome, not just in our church building, Lord, but in our lives, in our homes, Lord, wherever we go, whatever we do. Lord, we want to magnify you and feel your presence abiding with us, Lord. And we thank you for these that are gathered here tonight, Lord. May you just help each and every one of us to get ourselves out of the way. May you get me out of the way, Lord, so that you could use the gift that you placed in my life, Lord, to minister to this group of people here, Lord. May you get them out of the way, their thoughts or their burdens or the things that they have to do this week or whatever it would be. May we lay all that aside just a little while tonight, Lord, to hear about you and your word. And may we go out of here better Christians than we was when we came in. Lord, we'll give you the glory and the praise for it in Jesus Christ's name. And the church said, amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated tonight. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. Solomon tells us in the Proverbs here. Now we find usually, you know, Brother Bam teaches us that we have five senses of the flesh. And we find that usually these are the two that get us in the most trouble, is the hearing ear and the seeing eye. But yet God has made them both, and he made them for a purpose. He made them to hear the word of God, to read the word of God and different things that we'll look at. But we also find that whenever God does something, that Satan comes behind and he tries to pervert it. Brother Branham says that a lie is just the truth perverted. perverted, that an adultery is just the right act that's become perverted, that when we see people out here dancing and things to worldly music, what is it? It's just a perversion of a real dancing before the Lord. And many of the things that we see and take place that we look at as sin, if we'll trace it back to its root, many times it's just a perversion of whatever God had originally intended. Idol worship or idolatry, the worship of man or the worship of man-made things. What is it? It's a perversion of the desire within us to worship God, but yet Satan will come along and he'll either try to lift up something. You know, now we look back in the days of the Old Testament, we laugh at all the idea of somebody going out here and bowing down to a carved idol or talking to it. But many of us, if we're not careful, oh, we wouldn't do that. We wouldn't idolize a statue, but we idolize our vehicles or our homes or our careers or some personality around the message or whatever it was, and it still becomes idolatry. But what is it? It's a misplacing of something that God intended and placed there for a purpose for us to be able to use to worsip Him. Now, Brother Bam tells us in Jairus and Divine Healing in 1954, he says, the eye is a gate to the soul. Five senses, and the eye almost governs the others. You look at it. He says, the Catholic Church know that a long time ago when they put up statues and so forth in there, the psychology of seeing the sight. Some of the most beautiful buildings in the world. You go around to overseas in the UK and different places, and even here in the States, some of the most beautiful buildings you drive by are Catholic churches, great marble and steeples and pillars and statues and fountains and on and on and on. What is it? Well, they're trying to catch the attention of the people through the eye. That's why Hollywood has had such a success, more than radio ever did, because our auditory senses aren't as susceptible to things as our eyes. Something quickly catches our eyes usually. That's why billboard advertising, you'd think in this age of technology and things that billboard advertising would be a thing of the past, but we still see them and people are still paying multiplied thousands of dollars to have them on the roads. Why? Because it's something that catches your attention visually. But yet God had things that He wanted to catch our eye and catch our attention with. Solomon tells us in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15, says, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. Many times things come in so subtly, and then if we're not careful, it creeps in and begins to take over. Now, maybe I'll just share some things with you tonight, and I'll try to tiptoe around it so not to make people too uncomfortable. And I recognize that my own parents are sitting here tonight, and I don't even know how much of this part of my testimony that they've heard, but we've got a lot of young people sitting here tonight. We recognize it's a technological age, and that Satan begins to creep in very subtly. That's how he did to Eve. He didn't just come out and blast her with a lie and false doctrine, but he began to... Brother Bram said he coded the word to her. He didn't quote her the word exactly, but he began to coat the word to her, and he began to slip in subtly, and he began to just tickle her ear a little bit and begin to talk about the word and begin to quote the word to her. But then he began to twist it and pervert it slowly, and that's how Satan begins to do with us. A brother texted me this week and said, you know, some of the things I was speaking on Sunday morning reminded him of how the story that Brother Bram tells about the frog, how that, you know, you just throw a frog into boiling water and my, he'll jump right out. He's not that stupid. But you put a frog in water that's just a normal room temperature, and you slowly over a period of time begin to just notch it up 1 degree and then another degree and then another degree, and eventually he'll sit there and he gets so used to it that he'll actually allow you to boil him to death and he won't even put up a fight. Doesn't that seem ridiculous? But I wonder if as message believers, if we have allowed the devil to turn up the heat of the world and worldlyism and sin one notch at a time over years and generations, and we just sit there and, well, it's just, that's just the way things are. I was telling another brother that had texted me this week, you know, he was talking about the perversion of this age and the things we see in politics and in our nation and around the world, and the perversion of education. You know, many times we get a slanted view of the things that Brother Branham said about education, and we run off on a limb and we think that education is just completely of the devil. But Brother Branham teaches us that his desire was never to support being illiterate. He believed in reading and writing and arithmetic, but he did not believe in trying to to get people to Christ through reading, writing, and arithmetic. We can't educate them into Christ. Neither do we use education as a substitute. Now we find universities and things, oh, if we were to go out and push our religious views on them of Christianity, or let alone the message, just the Ten Commandments or reading the Bible, we would be on the news and they would be trying to bring persecution against us. But yet they can push their religious agenda or their anti-religious agendas of atheism and ungodlyism and of evolution and all kinds of sexual education and things upon us, and we're just supposed to sit back and take it. Why? Because slowly over time the temperature has got turned up a little bit, and the things that were just little foxes at the beginning begin to spoil the vines. You walk out here and you go down the street and count. Just do it as a little exercise sometime. I've never even done it myself, but I'll do the exercise with you. Take a day sometime and go to the mall and count how many women that you see in shorts or in pants. And it doesn't shock us. It doesn't bother us. It doesn't even faze us. It's just something that we accept that, well, this is just our society. But if you walk through the same mall and here comes a man with big old hairy arms and hairy legs, and he's in some spike heels to where he's prancing through the mall with a miniskirt on, we'd want to go vomit somewhere in a corner and say that's an abomination. But the Bible didn't just say for a man to put on a woman's garment was an abomination, but the very same thing for a woman to put on a man's garment is the same abomination. It just bothers us more and makes us more uncomfortable because it's not something that we've grown up being used to. But the temperature has slowly begun to get turned up. Back in the 40s when World War II happened, back in the 30s and the 20s and the 10s and the 1800s, to see a woman walking around in pants, they would have thought she was crazy. They would have tried to lock her up probably, unless she was just some old, you know, manly type woman on a farm or something out in the middle of nowhere by herself. If she would have come into town like that, they would have tried to lock her up. But in the 40s when World War II came and all the men went off to war and they needed workers, the women began to go out in the factories, and they found out that it was more comfortable to work in their dungarees, even though it wasn't ladylike. And so they begin to go and they begin to do that. And then when the men came home from the war, they decided, well, we don't want to go back to the kitchen, and we don't want to go back to being mothers, and we don't want to go back to being the way that it had been for all centuries down through time until that point. They didn't want to do that. They had a women's liberation, and hey, I think that women should have rights. I think there's certain things that women should be allowed to do and say and have an opinion. I don't think that I'm here to place you under bondage tonight, but we've run wild with it to where now she's the man of the house. And we think that's just out in the world somewhere. No, that creeps right into the message. And we get headship all twisted around and wrong. And either they'll take it to the extreme of a man having his foot on a woman's neck, telling her, now listen here, I'm the head and this is how we do it, and not even allowing her to have a voice in the home. Or they'll run over to the other extreme to where the man is not the final authority in the home, but the wife becomes, well, honey, is it okay if we do this? And what is it, a perversion? And then their little children go out and become perverts and homosexuals and things. And they wonder why it is. Well, because mommy wore the pants in the family the whole time. These little foxes have come in and spoiled the vine. And we've allowed it to happen. We've set back as a society. We've set back as a nation and allowed it to take place. And now it's so common. And yet you still go into restrooms and things and you see the sign of, the shape of the woman with the skirt on the door. We know that's supposed to be the women's bathroom. And you go over and see the pants, the man there standing with the pants, and you can see both of his legs all the way up. We know that's where the boys are supposed to go. Now, I know in this age they're even trying to pervert that. And if the boy feels like he's a girl that day, he can go in whatever bathroom that he wants to, but as long as I have a breath in my body, I'm going to preach against those things. I don't hate those people. I don't have a phobia. I'm not afraid of those people. I hope that God gets a hold of their life and saves them, but it's a sin just as much as alcohol or drug or adultery or whatever it is. It's a sin, and we're going to preach that it's sin. But if we really did that, to where just everybody with pants on went into those bathrooms, then there would be very few women that would actually go into the women's bathroom. But it's there still as a testimony against them. Brother Bram says again in Jairus in Divine Healing, 1954, Satan does not tempt down in here. He's talking about in the soul. He does not tempt down in here. He tempts out here in the flesh. For instance, you go down the street tomorrow. You're walking along singing Christian songs and somebody says, you know, she or he is just a hypocrite, talking about you. There's nothing Of course, this never happens to us, of course. No, the problem is usually in this age is somebody from another message church saying it about somebody else from a different message church. And oh, it's easy for us to look outwardly and say, oh yeah, I've had people from other churches say that about me and avoid me and say bad things about me and run me down. But you know, and it's easy for us to look outwardly, but can you look inwardly and recognize that sometimes we try to allow the very thing, same thing to creep into us in restaurants and Walmart and Kroger and things. And if we're not careful, we begin to avoid those people. A little harder when it's at us instead of somebody else, ain't it? You're walking along singing Christian songs and somebody says, you know, she or he is just a hypocrite talking about you. There's nothing. Now, the first thing, your flesh picks that up in the ear and it suggests to the mind, get even with them. Now, we're talking about the eyes and the ears and yielding these things that God gave us. God created these things, yielding them to Him. But yet Satan comes in, he tries to use those very same things that God gave us to be able to look at the beautiful creation that He's created in here, out in the mountain ranges and the skies and everywhere we look. Brother Bram said that man there, old Brother Wiseheart, that was a deacon at his church, the man that he said when he tried to take up the offering that time, said old Brother Wiseheart went and got his hat and began to pass it around to take up the offering. And he said, Brother Wiseheart was out on the Ohio River out here, and he was in a rowboat fishing with a little boy. And the little boy spoke up and said, Mr. Wiseheart said, you know, I went to my mother and I asked her, said, is it possible to see God? And he said, oh, my mother said, honey, I don't know. Said, God's a spirit. I don't know. I don't understand all the details. When you ask your Sunday school teacher. So the next Sunday morning he goes and he asks his Sunday school teacher, is it possible that I would see God? She said, oh, that's too deep and doctrinal for me. Go ask the pastor. And so he went and asked the pastor. He said, oh, no, son, said, no man has seen God at any time because God is a spirit. And yet there was something in the little boy that was craving for more of God. A deep calling to the deep. And so he asked Brother Wiseheart the same question. Brother Bram said the old man just laid the oars down in the boat and he began to weep. He said, son, all I've seen for the last 50 years is God. And Brother Bram teaches us that a man can get so much of God down on the inside that he can see God everywhere he looks. If we can get that much of God down on the inside, then what about when we get the wrong spirit on the inside of us? What do we see everywhere we look? Now he says, you're walking down the street and you're singing Christian songs. You're going about your day. You're trying to do your best. You're dressed right. You did all your good works for the day. You prayed for those that despitefully use you. You went and you listened to yourself a tape and you read your Bible and you drank your coffee and you feel like you're ready to face the world. And you go out on the street and some of you sisters pushing the grocery cart down through Walmart and you're just humming a little gospel song to yourself. And somebody said, see that lady over there? I know what church she goes to. She's nothing but an old hypocrite. I heard this and I heard that. And he said, now, the ear catches that and tells you, your mind begins to pick it up. Your flesh picks that up in the ear and it suggests to the mind, get even with them. Oh, they said that about me. Bless God. I'll ruin their character. I'll say this about them on social media. I'll run them down to this one. I'll do this. I'll do that. I'll get even with them. He said, time it gets back to here, down on the inside, man, the soul, he says, this back here says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. See, that's it. So Satan tempts out here. You see, he doesn't get down in here because it's a mortal, see. It's the flesh that he tempts. Young man going down the street, young Christian boy, a young lady come out immorally dressed. The eye picks it up. The flesh suggests to the mind evil. Now, a young Christian boy going down the street trying to do good, maybe earbuds in his ear, listening to a gospel song or listening to a tape or whatever, and he walks out here on the streets of Laodicea, and you begin to see perversion and filth everywhere and people walking out forgetting to put their skirts on if they have any or forgetting to put their pants or their shorts or whatever they used to wear. Now they walk around in tights. I was telling my little boy, Philip, when I was his age, it would be a strange thing to see a woman. I mean, we're just talking, you know what, 25 years ago? I mean, it hasn't been that long. Come on, folks. When I was his age, Brother Trevor, it'd be a strange thing for me and Brother Trevor to be at an airport or out at a festival somewhere and see a woman walk through with nothing but her tights on. But it's rampant now everywhere you go. And what did Brother Branham tell us? We've read it before. He said 10 years ago, or years ago, he said his daddy had to deal with not a tenth of what he had to deal with as far as temptation. And he said, and then I didn't have to deal with a tenth of what my son will have to deal with for temptation. And he said, and then we pray a third less than we did, than my daddy did. And then they pray a third less than we did. And it just keeps progressing and progressing and progressing. And we wonder why we look around even our message churches and see the morals of young people, and not just young people, middle-aged people, old people, kids that climb on rocks, whatever it would be, all kinds of people, sizes and shapes and ideas and backgrounds. Their morality begins to get perverted even in message churches. Why? Because we're praying less than any generation ever has, and we're tempted more than any generation ever has been. And we wonder why our children struggle. And we worry about what if we live and the coming of the Lord tarries till we have grandchildren, what will it be? The eye picks it up. The flesh suggests the evil to the mind. Now, my parents, and I hope I don't offend them or hurt their feelings this evening. I'm just going to be honest. My parents were good message parents. They took me to church. They taught me about Jesus. They taught me about the message. They kept the Bible and the tapes before me. They had zero ambition for me to turn out as a bad kid. They wanted to see, Brother Lee, they wanted to see a young man that could stand before you like I do tonight. Their ambition was to raise good, godly children in their home. Their ambition was to have a house where the token was applied and where their children could grow up in the admonition of Jesus Christ. But they were what I would call first-generation message parents. That means that they had come out of Pentecost into the message. They did not grow up in the message. We've got a lot of people like that here tonight. That a lot of you, and I can start pointing fingers and naming names, but many of you, you didn't grow up in the message like I did, or like Brother Trevor did most of his life, or different ones of you. You came out of a denominational move, or came out of the world into the message, and you had never been raised in the message as a child. And now you begin to raise these message children that you think, well, they're raised in the message, Brother Layton. They must be good, godly children. They're friends. They don't even have any world, what we would call worldly friends. They're not hanging out with the Catholic kids, and they're not hanging out with the meth addicts, and they're not hanging out with the perverts down the street and all this. They're good message, godly kids that are raised up with good message, godly friends. And so we just think that everything is okay. But let me tell you, your good, godly message children and their good, godly message friends are sinners until they get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Being raised in a message home and sitting in a church that has message over the door or message somewhere on the website or whatever it would be, that is wonderful. And I thank God for parents that'll do that. Parents that'll try to shield their children, protect them from the things of the world, not take them out and let them see filthy movies that are full of vulgar images and vulgar language and things like that. I thank God for godly parents like that. But yet, if we're not careful, we just think, well, they're message kids, so they're okay. Hey, I was raised in a message home and I was a sinner. Well, they were also a first generation computer family. And they didn't know things that Brother Trevor and I know now about shielding your computer from things that children shouldn't be seeing and talking to people that children shouldn't be talking to. And they hadn't heard some of the horror stories that we hear from message churches and message pastors about things that it leads to. And so they, out of the kindness of their heart, as good message parents with no ill intentions, Brother Caleb, for me, none at all, bought a computer and placed it in my bedroom at 13 years old with an internet connection. And anybody that knows technology very far can read between the lines from here. And it became a problem, and it became an addiction for years that I would fight. They never intended that for me. They didn't place the wrong things in front of me. They just weren't informed enough to know what it could lead to. And many of the things I didn't go out looking for, just as many of your children that are sitting here tonight with cell phones and iPads and tablets and things, were me and Brother Trevor as young men when we were first starting out as young men. If we'd had any desire or interest in that, we would have had to sneak out of the home, sneak somewhere, buy those dirty things or videos or cigarettes or alcohol or whatever it was. We would have had to buy all that somewhere off site and sneak it back home somehow and hide it from our parents, but now they're carrying around access to all those things right in their pockets. and the things that we would maybe be tempted with as young men and young women back there, that it was very difficult to find loopholes and to try to sneak around and do, and you really had to really go looking for it and be willing to maybe be caught to go do those things. Now it's just untethered, unfettered access to everything that you can think of. And you parents, if you don't have the sense to lock your children's devices down to where they can't access some of that stuff, then talk to Brother Trevor or Brother Joshua or myself or somebody that knows a little bit about technology to be able to help you out. Or your children will suffer with things that you didn't intend for them to suffer with, but that you allowed to come into your home without the knowledge of what it might lead to, and they might struggle with those things for the rest of their life if you don't get a hold of it. Why? Because the eye is a gate to the soul, and God is trying to get through there, and he wants to look through those eyes, and he wants the people to see the things of God, and Satan desires just as much to get into those eyes by some form of perversion, whatever it would be, and it become a temptation and a stumbling block. And hey, let me tell you, some of the devices and things that you give your children and you leave it untethered completely and unfettered and unblocked and all those things, us as adults shouldn't even really have devices like that that can be a constant temptation. Some of you brothers, if that's a struggle that you have your wife go on and protect it and tell her to put the password on it to where you can't go and change the restrictions. Right. And if it's something that you struggle with as an adult, being able to keep the right things and do the right things, then what do you expect these children that sometimes they're not even going out with an agenda to find something bad, but yet there it is everywhere, little cookie crumbs stringing them all the way to it. Yeah. And advertisements in their video games. And they'll go to watch some cute little thing on YouTube of their favorite little video game, a tutorial, or their favorite little cartoon, or whatever it is. And they, oh, that's all right, maybe. But down the side, there'll be all kinds of little cookie crumbs all the way to anything that they can think of to get them in trouble and teach them things that they shouldn't know. And we as parents ought to be sensible enough to try to prevent that. If you really care about your children and love them, with everything that you have, you should be able to try to prevent that. You say, oh, well, you know, it's just something that it's a right that our children have. It's not a right, it's a privilege. It's a privilege. And sometimes we've allowed our children to abuse those privileges because we feel bad. Well, you know, we don't let them do this and we don't let them do that. Hey, I'm not telling you to stick your kids in a corner and don't let them do anything. I'm telling you to use some wisdom. And if you take something away from the child and you say, hey, I don't think this is edifying to our home anymore, I think this is something that Satan is going to use to hinder you, and you take that away, then if you're going to take something away, you know, even as a, if you're dealing with a dog or a toddler or anything, if you're going to take something away from them, you better give them something back, or they're not going to understand. And I think that goes all the way up to us adults. And if you're going to take something away from me, give me something else. If you're going to take something ungodly away from me, give me something godly to spend my time focused on. Give me something that'll edify me. Give me something good to do. I feel like we've neglected our young people as message churches many times over the years because we expected them to just sit there and swallow the word down, and we just give them the word, give them the word, give them the word, and if the word don't help them, then that's all they need. Hey, I believe in the word, and I believe in the move of the Holy Spirit, and I believe the Holy Spirit will keep them and guide them, but I also recognize that kids are kids. And they need activities and they need things to do to keep busy. And I know we can run the other direction and abuse that and get to where it's just a denominational thing and just handing kids a bunch of stuff to do and go tell them to do it. But our young people do need things to be able to do. And as leaders of the church, we're beginning to recognize that. And I've asked Brother Trevor, and I haven't announced it publicly yet, but here we go, Brother Trevor. Yeah, it's a good time. I've asked Brother Trevor 6 months ago if he'd consider being our youth leader, and he's agreed to do it, and we're going to have some events and things, and I know we have the pitch-in meals, and we have the youth Bible studies and things, but I want some things that are focused to the young people that, as a pastor, I don't have the time to do it all. These trustee brothers and deacon brothers, they have a lot of obligations and things, so I need somebody that can spearhead some of that, and I believe that he's a good qualified brother to do that, and so we're going to have some things a few times a year where we'll rent a gymnasium just for the kids to go play ball. Maybe they'll have a 15-minute devotional or something like that when they stop to eat pizza or whatever we provide for them, but just to give them some exercise and fellowship with young brothers and sisters. And we want to do maybe a youth banquet once a year and things like that. I recognize you can go wild with those things, but I recognize you cannot do any of that, and then children are going to find something to do. And for some of you parents, I would encourage you, love your children. Don't just be a domineering parent of, hey, I've got you under my thumb and this is how it is in this house. Love your children. Express to your children your love and also be interested in your children and what they're interested in. I've seen some families push their children away because their children weren't interested in a sport or an activity or whatever, and the parents weren't interested, so they showed no interest. Hey, if my kids are interested in it, I want to be interested in it too. I want to know who they're fellowshipping with and what video games they're playing and what movies they're watching and what sports they're participating in and what groups they're fellowshipping with, because I'm concerned about my children. And I'm interested about my children. Brother Branham told Sister Mita when Sister Rebecca got to be about 18 years of old, and he said she was just a teeny Annie. And my, they thought, you know, some of the things that he was talking about that they were going through with her would be a drop in the bucket to some things that teenagers go through in this age. And Sister Mita begins to get upset and says, "That's my child. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that." He said, "Hey, she's 18 years old. She's not a little kid anymore." He said, "You got to think 18-year-old thoughts. And you got to treat her like an 18-year-old. Sometimes that's hard for us as parents to do. See, we want to keep them back as a toddler. And whatever worked as a toddler, we think that that's going to work when they become a pre-teenager. And so those type of rules and that type of communication and things does not work the way you talk to your toddler, does not work to your preteen. And the way you deal with your preteen does not work with your teenager, because they're changing and they're growing and they're learning and they're testing the waters a little bit and they're wanting to have a little bit of their own liberty and freedom. And we recognize all those things. And people say, well, when they get to this age, I'll stop it. And when they get to that age, hey, you better get a hold of the child before they're 16 or 18. Oh, my parents were strict on me, so I'm not going to have any curfew at all on my children. Don't you realize that's just as bad as what maybe they did, going overboard with their legalism? We can go overboard with our liberalism and allow our kids to do too much. Well, praise the Lord. Satan sets a trap for our young people. And if we don't know the technology, and we don't know the things that the enemy is trying to do, and you know, we just give them unfettered access to any game or movie or website or whatever it would be, hey, and then you wonder why they wind up the way they do, some of these young people. Brother Bram said it's not juvenile delinquents, it's parent delinquents. My, getting quiet in here tonight. Parent delinquents. And I don't think there's any parent here tonight. I don't believe you'd be sitting here tonight if your desire was for your children to be in the world or for them to get entangled and ensnared with some of the wrong things. But what happens many times, we get so busy and we allow Mr. iPad and Mrs. iPhone and laptop and all this stuff to become the babysitter. And we pacify our children with those things, and without the knowledge maybe to know how to restrict those things, it gets them in a world of trouble. And then we think, well, goodness gracious, I've had them in church. Well, if they ain't got the Holy Ghost, let me say it this way. With the Holy Ghost, these things are temptation enough, let alone without the Holy Ghost. Amen. Brother Bram said, he told Sister Mita, he said, "You love her. And you be a buddy to her," because he said, "If you don't, she's going to find somebody that will love her." Amen. Amen. I would encourage you young or young, middle-aged, old, whatever you are, parents with teenagers. Love that kid. Yes. Be interested in that kid. Yeah. Right. Boy, I hope I'm preaching to more than just those that will go back and listen to it later. I know probably there's some that need to, but love that child. Show an interest in that child, or they'll find somebody that will. So Satan tempts out here, you see. He doesn't get down here because it's immortal, see. It's the flesh that he tempts. Young man going down the street, young Christian boy, young lady coming immorally dressed. The eye picks it up. The flesh suggests to the mind. Then time it gets to the mind, goes to the soul, the nature. He said the soul of a man is the nature of the spirit, of course. And so when the soul gets there, but the spirit says, "Whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery already in his heart." The young man turns his head and walks away. See, that's down here is where it's got to be. Not out here. It's got to be down in your heart where it's got to come from, where God lives. Amen. And I don't care, you know, I guess I don't mean it that way when I say I don't care. I think it's good. We should keep things before our children that are good. This is what we're talking about, the eyes and the hearing and things. And you should keep the right things before your children. And you should keep the right things playing before your children so they'll hear that. But I've said it before and I'll say it again. If we could play the devil enough tapes or read him enough scriptures to save him, then Jesus Christ died in vain. You know, if Jesus could have preached to Judas enough to get him in, then you know, he wasted his time for 3.5 years because he sure preached and did miracles and cast out devils and all kinds of things. And Judas was no more saved than the day he started with Jesus. Why? Because he didn't have the Holy Ghost down on the inside. He didn't have the new birth. And many of us, if we're not careful with our young people, we promote all kinds of works and all kinds of things, and that's good and that's wonderful. But if the works and the right list of to-do rules and things becomes the main thing and not getting an experience and a life for themselves, then at best we'll raise up some Judases and Pharisees. Because you can't educate them into this. You cannot educate them. It's a life. He said, it's got to come down here where God lives. Let me tell you, brothers, that if you're sitting here this morning or this evening and you don't have the Holy Ghost, I cannot educate you enough. I cannot hang enough crosses in your windows and in your car doors and all over your bed and wherever it would be at and down the street and up and down the lightning, the electrical poles and everything. I can't hang enough crosses to get you to turn your head if you don't have the Holy Ghost. But Brother Bram said, a man with the Holy Ghost, he can be tempted without sinning. He said, a young man, he's born again, he walks down the street, he sees this, and the flesh begins to say, the mind begins to try to give the flesh the wrong thought, but he said, down here on the inside, the soul says, hey, but he that looketh upon a woman and lusts after her has committed already adultery already with her heart. He said, the young man turns his head and walks away. I want to testify tonight that we serve a Jesus Christ that can give you that staying power. Amen. Oh, if you've never experienced it, I hope you can taste and see that the Lord is good tonight. Revelations chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. A blessing to him that readeth, that looks with his eyes, and to him that hear the words of prophecy with his ears. How blessed are we in this age to be able to look and to read the word, the Bible, the message, all these things, and to be able to hear it with our ears. We're blessed just to be able to do that, but it's more than just reading, writing, and arithmetic. It's more than just listening. It's more than just reading. But yet we find Romans 10 verse 17 says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So there's something about it that not only are the eyes a gate to the soul, but that the ears also become an ear to a gate to the soul. You heard many times testimonies of people that said, you know, and we type it to the story that Brother Branham tells about the barnyard. He said that there was that mother eagle that began to fly over. Well, the little eagle, he'd been raised in the barnyard all his life. All he knew was the clucking of the hens and the scratching on the manure piles. And it never did satisfy his holy thirst. But yet, that was all he'd ever known until one day a big mother eagle began to fly over the barnyard and began to scream out, and he recognized, hey, I was an eagle all along. And that's what happened to many of you. You was out in something that, you tried to piece it all together, and you wanted to be a good Christian, and you wanted to do what was right, and you had served him maybe in a nominal way, and yet you would hear people get up and try to put things together, and it didn't sound right, and you couldn't reconcile it with the scriptures. And one day, somebody began to play a tape or read a quote, or you sat in a message church and heard a message preacher begin to preach something, and what was it? An eagle began to fly over, and he recognized, oh, that's what I've been longing for all along. How did it come? By hearing. Why? Because we're in the days of the voice. And it comes by hearing. But just as sure as God will try to get in through that gate to the soul, so will the devil try to come in. He comes in many forms in that way. He'll try to get in through music that way. As a young man, I can remember back to a teenager, and I'd try my best to do good and serve the Lord, and always the first thing that I'd compromise on was music. That, oh my, well, it's just a song, it's just a good love song, it's just this, it's just that, and compromise a little bit there, and then if you're not careful, well, I've already compromised on that, so I'll listen to a little bit worse song, and well, I already failed him today, so I'll watch this, and I'll do this, and I'll do that, and the devil will just snowball that until you wind up like Legion out here, bound.
Come on.
Why? Because of this gate to the soul. Yes. of hearing. And we begin to dabble in this and dabble in that. Not only, it's not just music and things like that, although that's definitely part of it, but we recognize that sometimes the hearing, you know, Brother Branham teaches us and St. Paul teaches us about a positive confession. And what is that? Why do we say, have a positive confession? Is it just because, why don't we have a positive inner thought? And I'll just have a good inner thought, Brother Jimmy. And I'll just think of Scripture. And I'll just keep it up here in my mind. And I'll just dwell on that Scripture or that quote all day long. We're supposed to confess it. Why? Because he's the high priest of our confession or profession. But also, when we speak that, and we found, you know, Brother Branham tells people, he says, go and testify that you're healed. And he told blind John Ryan there, he said, you go and tell everybody that you meet, thank God for healing me. Praise God for healing me. And eventually, what was it? His body obeyed his confession. And science has even proved that if you have a positive confession and you go and maybe two brothers or two sisters or whatever they are going to the same hospital with the same stage of disease, and one of them goes in and says, well, I guess I'll never make it. I guess I'm just going to die on this hospital bed. And the other one goes in and says, hey, I'm not letting this thing beat me. I'm healed. I'm going to be all right. I'm coming off of this bed. That person has a 90% chance better of being coming through whatever the sickness is. This is science, medical sciences and psychology and things are proving these things to us now. Things that the prophet told us 50 and 60 years ago and things that the apostle Paul told us over 2,000 years ago. Having a positive confession. So when you go around and have a negative testimony all the time, that subconscious picks up that just the same as a positive confession, and you become depressed, and you get anxieties and fears and all kinds of things. Why? Because you're ministering to this gate to the soul of hearing. Brother Ram says, and God keeps his word, 1957. Put television out way it is now, and uncensored programs of all this vulgarity and everything. Let a little boy go. The gate is the eye of the soul, or the eye is the gate to the soul, rather. Let him go in and let these little girls go into one of these movies or something or other and see one of these here women out in Hollywood with 8 or 10 husbands making love to some man. That little girl will practice the same thing the next day. Why? Because we're imitators. They say the highest form of flattery is imitation. Brother Timothy can tell you, I flatter a lot of people. Some of us minister brothers, sometimes we'll imitate other brothers or people in churches or things like that. It's the highest form of flattery is imitation. And you see a little boy out here, and he's dribbling a ball, and he's not trying to be a sinner. He's not trying to do anything wrong. He just likes playing basketball, and he's putting a ball through the hoop, and you go and talk to him, and he'll begin to tell you very quickly who he is. He's some basketball star, some NCAA star, some NBA star, something like that, and he's going to shoot like them, and he's going to wear a jersey like them, and he's going to be like them, and then we find out many of them don't have to be basketball. We won't pick on the basketball lovers. He could be throwing a football or kicking a soccer ball or whatever ball it is, and that's not to pick on sports, but if we're not careful, we begin to imitate our lives after that person. Then we find out, well, they're a drug addict. They've been in jail half their life. They beat their girlfriends. They had 5 children out of marriage and all these things. I don't want to pattern my life after somebody like that. Oh, I'm a this, I'm a that, I'm this movie star, I'm that movie star, I'm this singer, I'm that singer. And you begin to follow their life and realize what a bunch of perversion it is. And you wonder why Brother Branham would drive so hard against the Beatles and Elvis and Lucille Ball. And let's be honest with ourselves. Can we be honest tonight? You go back and listen to some of that stuff, and it's child's play compared to the things that are being said and done on television and your radios today. Some of the lyrics that they sang back there, we would laugh at today as far as being something that we would consider super sinful. Oh, talking about blue suede shoes and things like that and all kinds of things. Oh, yes, it was it was seeds that were being planted, and he would move his hips in a certain way to where back then they would only show him from above the waist on television because they still had some morals even in Hollywood. But now they'll let him go out and dress any way they want and act any way they want and move any way they want, and they'll put it on television for everybody to see, and they'll put it on your news websites for everybody to see, where even us brothers, when we try to go and get the news and see what Biden or Trump or somebody's doing in politics, you got to wade through what every actress has wore and put on Twitter and all these things for the last 6 months. And what is it? It's the devil trying to catch your attention through the gate to the soul. It's the devil trying to catch the attention of our children so that they'll go out and they'll replicate those things. And my, we talk about wearing pants and things like that, and men kissing on women and things like that. The Brother Branham would blast kissing all over this one and that one, married 5 or 6 times. And what would he say today when you can't turn on a TV show? You can't turn on a movie with of anything new in the last 10 or 15 years without it being some man kissing a man or woman kissing a woman and things like that. What is it? Because Hollywood wants to desensitize us to that, just like they've desensitized us to earrings and pants and shorts and all that, to where, well, it's not that big a deal. It's just our society. It's sin and perversion. And you put that before your children over and over and over, and it becomes common to them. Without Money or Without Price, 1959, there are so many entertaining things of our days. There's so much to entice people to what we would call pleasures. And it's for all peoples and all ages. There are the enticements of the young people, the modern dances and the rock and roll parties and the music that they have that goes with it. It's all enticing for entertainment. I don't care how good a home a child has been brought up in. Oh, let's just stop there a moment. He says, I don't care how good a home a child has been brought up in. Let's bring it down to today a little bit. I don't care if the child has sat in Church of the Open Door since they was dedicated as a baby. I don't care if they sat in any other message church since they was dedicated as a baby. I don't care who their parents were or who their grandparents were. I don't care how many tapes they've listened to, how many books they've read, how many chapters of the Bible they read a day. Without the Holy Ghost, let's see what he says. I don't care how good a home a child has been brought up in and how it's been taught to do right. If that child hasn't accepted the experience of the new birth, rock and roll music catches his attention just as quick as he hears it. Because in him is born in him by nature a carnal spirit. And the power of the devil is so great today. 1959. The power of the devil is so great today. Now, can I preach on the pastor? Let me just take off my tie and really preach tonight, all right? Can I preach on the pastor a little while? You know, as a pastor, my children, you know, they grow up and they've got friends even at this church and all kinds of different movies and things that their friends watch and do and see. And so, you know, as the pastor, I've tried my best to be flexible with our children. I don't want our children to grow up resenting the message or resenting me as a pastor or a minister brother. And so I've tried to find that place, Brother Jimmy. I've tried to pray, and I've tried to find what is acceptable. And some things that maybe even I don't feel that is acceptable, that I could just let them sit there and wait through. Then we find things, you know, with the technology today. Technology is a cursing and a blessing. You know, the same thing that you can go and watch filthy movies on. You can turn around on the same device, and you can hear the message, or you can read your Bible or things. So it's like anything else, Brother Bram said, it's what you use it for. I've heard ministers get up and preach against Facebook just as hard as they can. Facebook is a tool. Your iPad is a tool. Brother Bram said the television, it could be used for a good thing or a bad thing. He said it's what you use it for. Now, of course, in this age we've run wild with that, and where he talked about Ben-Hur and Ten Commandments and about 1% of the things back there in the 50s and 60s that he thought was all right. You know, now we've just run crazy and wild with that to where we allow anything to come in. But he said it could be used for a good thing. And, you know, hey, we're using them for a good thing. We've got, I don't remember how big they are. I think they're 60 or 70-inch screens up here. Goodness gracious. You know, I'm sure some churches would have a heart attack and pass out if they knew we had a couple 70-inch TVs in here. But you know what? I don't use it for a TV. I don't have it hooked up to cable. I don't have it hooked up to antennas. I don't have it hooked up to anything but this iPad and this laptop over here that we play you the message or we put up the quotes and scriptures. And I think we can all say it's a blessing. I think people retain it better. And not only that, we've had people come in and say, well, Brother Nathan said, Brother Bram said this, but when I went to find it, you know, it wasn't there. And then, of course, those people have never come and actually faced me with the accusation so that I could either admit that I was wrong if I really said something or show them that they're just typing something wrong when they search it if they're wrong. But I thought, well, you know, it'll be nice from now on. We'll just have it up there. So when I read it, they can read it right along with me and know that he said it. It's a blessing. It can be used for a blessing. hey, there's some good godly movies, and it's a blessing. I'm glad my children have been able to watch testimonies of men like Sheffy and Martin Luther and different ones. There's times that it's been a blessing. There's things in history that I enjoy. I'm just preaching tonight. You might get mad and leave the church after this, but Brother Bannon was transparent enough to say some of these things. So if I can't be either, then I'm just a hypocrite trying to hide things that I don't want you to know. So hey, there's documentaries and things on history, on the Civil War, and things that I enjoy watching and learning about history, and that I've allowed some our children to watch some of them things. It can be a blessing, and it can also be a little fox that the devil begins to slip in more and more and more. And even in the Bryant household, every once in a while we've got to go through and say, hey, this is getting out of hand. We're going to have to sanctify our time and sanctify our content. Because sometimes, you know, as legalistic Christians, you know, those of you that lean a little more legalistic, oh, you'll sanctify the fire out of the content. You would never watch anything that you felt the content was wrong, but sit there for 8 hours and read your Bible for 5 minutes. Don't just sanctify the content, sanctify the time that you're using it for. Well, praise the Lord. Should we just dismiss and go home before I get run out of town, or can we go on 10 or 15 more minutes? And there's things that begin to come up as message believers, you know, and young people want to watch things. So with technology the way it is now, Brother Bram said the telephone could be used for good or bad. Hey, we've seen that in this age especially, but he's talking pre-cell phone. He's talking about the one on the wall. You can use it to call somebody and pray for them, or you can use it to gossip about somebody and stab them in the back. Same thing with social media. You can use it to put a quote up to encourage somebody, or you can use it to begin to talk to your ex-boyfriend that you dated in high school, and he begins to sympathize with you and all your opinions of your husband, and before you know it, you're sneaking around getting a date with him. And well, glory, the Bible, the news and things have said that Facebook is to blame for about 2/3 of the divorces in the UK. So it can be used for a bad thing, and many times it is. But yet we've got message churches that they have Facebook pages, and I have nothing wrong with that. I thank God that it's being used for a good thing. YouTube, there's a sermon of me or two or three on YouTube preaching. I don't have a problem with it. Thank God that the good content's out there, but there's bad content out there too. And it's what you use it for. It can be used as a witnessing tool. So can your phone. So can the printing press. So can many of these things. The newspaper. Whatever it is, it can be used for a good thing or a bad thing. And so now, with technology advancing the way it is, you know, as a child growing up, we had a box that we plugged in that we called TVG. And I know there's some good message believers here tonight that can know what I'm talking about, you know. And it would bleep out the words. It'd read the closed captions ahead, as long as the film had closed captions. And it'd bleep it out. And it was wonderful. You know, I thought at least some of those John Wayne's and things that maybe just had one or two words and you wanted to watch but you didn't want to be exposed to that, it'd take it out. Praise God, it's wonderful. You know, or at least I thought it was growing up, you know. And so now there's technology that does that now, to where you can put a plug in your web browser, and whatever it is, you can watch whatever movie you want, as bad or as good or whatever, and you can just go along and clickety click click and weed the content out. Of course, then if somebody asks you, did you watch that movie, you've got to hum and haw and explain to them what you did to be able to watch it. Brother Timothy, I'm preaching to angels tonight, but maybe me and you will be helped out tonight from it, okay? And I've used some of those things so that our kids could watch some things that their friends were into, that I wouldn't take them to the movies and watch it and let them wade through 15 cuss words or whatever. But because their friends were interested in things, maybe I've got too slacked on some of those things. And so I go down to Louisiana, I begin to discuss some of these things with Brother Tim and some of the things that they're facing. And he shared a testimony with me. Now, this testimony, as far as I know, it's not on tape. But as far as I can tell, it goes right along with the spirit of this quote. So I'm going to tell it to you tonight. When it comes to testimonies, here's how I feel about it. I thank God for testimonies from believers that were there when Brother Branham was here. Yet sometimes we have opposing testimonies. Well, Brother so-and-so said he said this, and Sister so-and-so said he said that. And they're two different things. And you got to pick whoever you think's a liar or whatever it is. But many times it's just the perception of that person. Or maybe even it was because Brother Branham had to answer that person differently than he could answer the other person because of where they were at in their spiritual walk. Now, if you want to be a defector and go out and say that made him two-faced and a liar, then just call me one too, because there are some of you that if you had asked me, Brother Nathan, do you think it's okay to do X, whatever it is, fill in the blank, I would probably tell some of you, I don't think that would be a good idea. And others of you, I would turn around and say, I think that would be okay. And it's not because I'm being two-faced and I'm playing favoritism that, well, I think it's okay for Brother Layton to do it, but not for Brother Joel. But it's because some people's spiritual walk is at a higher level than somebody else's, and where one thing might be a struggle for one person that would lead them right down a path that they might not ever return from without the grace of God, somebody else, it might not bother them a bit. I'll give you an example. Brother Trevor was down in Africa, and you know, they began to ask him, what was it? Was it bowling? Is that what they were asking about? They asked him about bowling. Was bowling a sin? They didn't know what bowling was and how bowling was a sin. Now, Brother Trevor begins to explain to him. He said, now there was a foosball table there, which if you don't know what that is, it's a big box with a bunch of, looks like golf sticks sticking through it, and they've got little hockey-looking guys or soccer guys standing on there, and you flip them back and forth, and your team tries to knock the other guy's ball down the other end of the table into his goal, and it's just a little game where you spin this back and forth. And he said, well, do you think that the foosball over there, whatever it is a sin? They said, no, brother. He said, well, you see that cantina down the road? He said, what if we took that foosball table and put it in the cantina, and you and your son was in there playing it, would you think that was right? Oh, no, brother, not in the cantina. He said, well, that's what bowling and pool halls and things like that Brother Branham talks about. It's not so much just throwing a ball down a piece of wood or kicking a ball around a table with a stick that is a sin, I don't feel, but it's the atmosphere that it's in. And so there are certain things that sometimes because of the atmosphere that something is in or because of the atmosphere that the person is living in, well, glory, that we might give you different advice than somebody else. So that's how I feel about testimonies. Brother Bam told us to say what the tapes say, and I feel that a testimony, if it's used as a testimony, praise God. I don't have a problem with it. There's many brothers' videos and testimonies that I've watched and been blessed by, but to use it as a doctrine, I cannot use somebody's testimony as a doctrine unless I have a quote and a scripture, not just one or two, but all the way down through, to back up that testimony, to use it as a doctrine. So I'm not trying to use this as doctrine tonight. I'm just trying to use it as something that might get us to think as parents. But Brother Tim began to tell me that it was actually my wife's father, my father-in-law, it was his aunt, Brother Jean Norman's wife. She began to tell Brother Branham about one of their daughters, and they didn't go watch some filthy movie or something. They had actually went to a Pentecostal church, and at this Pentecostal church, they were showing a reel-to-reel of a film that was made about the Holocaust years ago. I mean, we're talking the 1950s probably or early 1960s, and this Pentecostal church had felt led to play this film about the Holocaust. Now, this little girl goes and watches that. It obviously was clean, or they wouldn't have been playing it in a Pentecostal church. This wasn't down at Theater X or the movie theater or something like that. It's in a Pentecostal church. They go and they watch it, and all of a sudden her little girl begins to have problems sleeping at night, and she begins to have nightmares, and she begins to live in fear and worry and anxiety. And so they bring her to Brother Branham one day. I can't remember if it was at her house or at somebody else's house that they were at, and they bring the little girl to Brother Branham. They said he just sat there and began to have a conversation with her and talked with her and had a little word of prayer for her and sent her on outside to play. And he began to ask him, has she watched any movies lately? And they began to tell her what movie it was. And he said, a spirit came off of that and got on her. And that's why she was going through what she was going through. But I've prayed for her and she's going to be okay. And she was okay ever since then. Now this was, now I can guarantee you, it was not something that would have raised a red flag in the Bryant home. It was playing in a Pentecostal church, Brother David. But yet something, a spirit comes off of this through the eyes, through this gate of the soul, and begins to cause her to have fear and anxiety and nightmares and panic. I wonder sometimes if we've allowed too much to come through that channel to our children with good intentions, of, oh, I just want them to be able to enjoy some of the things that their friend are. I'm trying to filter things out and trying to do what I can, trying to, you know, some of the things he's talking about, rock and roll catching the children's ears here. And some of the things, you know, sometimes we'll be at a restaurant. And hey, once again, pastor's being transparent tonight. We'll be at a restaurant. My kids will start singing along with some rock and roll song on the radio that I know I haven't exposed them to. I haven't played in the car with them. I know that their tablets and their phones and stuff don't have access to go and search that stuff. And they're singing along with it. And I'll think, hey, how do you even know this song? Oh, it's on such and such cartoon that we have that the pastor approved for him to watch. But that I didn't think, you know, playing in the background, not the movie didn't revolve around the song, but their mind picks that up through their ear. And then they begin to dwell on that, and then they begin to memorize that. And then we're out in a restaurant, and the pastor's kids are singing whatever. I don't care how good a home the child is brought up in. And how it's been taught to do right. If the child hasn't accepted the experience of the new birth, rock and roll music catches his attention just as quick as he hears it. Because in him is born in him by nature a carnal spirit. And the power of the devil is so great today. 1959. So great today. Till it catches that spirit of that little one. And how much more will it do to the old one then that has rejected the new birth? Because only as your life is changed and you've been converted and born anew into the kingdom of God, your nature will still be of the things of the world, no matter how religious you are, unless that has been changed in you. Not in your granddaddy, not in your mommy, not in Brother Branham, not in the pastor, in you. You could worship and be religious, but still that'll have some kind of a drawing power to you because the old man of sin and his desires is not dead in you yet. But once let Christ take the throne in your heart, those things don't bother him. It is so much greater. I've got a little bit more, but we're going to stop right here tonight so I don't wear you out. We'll have another Wednesday night eventually. He said, once let Christ take the throne in your heart. Those things don't bother him. It is so much greater. Brother Branham goes on in this same story here on this tape. And he begins to tell, it's a mythological story about Ulysses or Odysseus, depending on if you're reading it in Greek or Latin, I guess. And he begins to tell this story about how Ulysses, when he began to go across this water, there were these women that they were called the sirens. And they would sing such a pretty song that they would attract the men that were sailing by their little island to them. And they would come out and they would kill the men and they would rob them. And so Ulysses had heard stories about how great the singing was and how wonderful it was. And so he told them, he said, look, I want you men, I don't want us to get caught up in this. He did like a lot of us message believers. You know, we'll put some boundaries on this, okay? I don't want you to get into it. I don't want my kids to be exposed to it, but I'll be okay. Don't you do it, but I'll do it, okay? And so he says, you tie me to the mast. Put a little bit of boundaries around me. Put a little bit of legalism around me to keep me, but you tie me to the mast and you put things in your ears where you can't hear them sing. I want to hear the sound of the siren song. And they begin to sail across the seas and they got to this place and all the sound so enticed him and so excited him and so attracted him that he tried to break free and he rubbed his wrists raw on the ropes and he began to cry out and scream and gnash his teeth against the ropes and said, turn me loose, let me go. I want to go over there and be with them. And they couldn't hear him. And they got to another village, another country, and they docked and they begin to walk around. Brother Bram said he heard a man. I believe Brother Bram says he was playing a violin, but I'm not sure. It's been a while since I've heard the tape. But he said he heard him, and he was such a master musician, so far above what the siren song had been. And when they came back across, they said, do you want us to tie you again? He said, no, don't tie me. Oh, glory. You don't have to tie me no more. You don't have to keep me in a hole somewhere in a cellar and keep me away from the world. I don't have to hide out in my basement and be afraid to witness to somebody, afraid I'm going to stumble and fall. Oh, I've experienced something so much greater than the siren song that it's not going to bother me no more. Oh, there's some of you, I advise you, hey, you might not want to go where the restaurants are that are serving alcohol. And you might not want to go around your work buddies that are smoking cigarettes because you may not be ready to handle that. There's some others of you that I'd say, I don't think that would bother you no more. You've experienced something so much greater. Oh, we don't believe in going on the devil's grounds, but we don't have to live in fear either. There's something so much greater that you can experience to where those things that used to bother you, they don't bother you no more. Why? Because something so much greater. Why would I thirst for the filth of the world anymore once I've experienced his love and his mercy and his grace, his indwelling spirit that can lift us up into heavenly places in Christ Jesus and feel an atmosphere of a resurrected living Christ Jesus with the proof of his resurrection working through his spirit? Why would I go back to alcohol or filthy pictures or things like that? Why? It's raised you to such a level. It don't bother you no more. You experience something so much greater. Musicians, would you make your way this evening? If you haven't experienced him this way, if there's still those little whispers of the siren songs that's crying out to you, whether it's music or something through the eye of the gate to the soul of the eye or the ear, Some little whisper of the devil that, well, there's something better for you out there than the message. There's something better for you than Christianity. What if this isn't right? What if that, if you're still hearing whispers of that or whispers of you, go back to your filthy living, go back to your filthy movies, go back to your way of life, go back to your pool halls and your bar rooms and all that. Oh, you've never experienced what some of us have experienced tonight. To know that there's something so much greater than all that, that you'd never want to go back to those things. Let's bow our heads tonight. Lord Jesus, for some of these young people sitting here tonight, middle-aged, old, whatever they are, Lord. Lord, if they've never experienced you like we're talking about tonight, a living reality that can take us into a higher plane, a higher place to where the whisper, the cry, the pull of the world becomes quieter and quieter and quieter until it is just almost completely muted out, that those things fade away. And we get so close to Jesus to where, Lord, all we want to experience is more of you. Lord, that doesn't mean that we don't have to realign our, Lord, even as Holy Ghost-filled people, Lord, sometimes we've got to reevaluate our priorities and how we're spending our time and make sure we're not letting little foxes creep in that could be a stumbling block for our children or get us in a complacent, lukewarm stage to where the devil could beat us up and sap us of our victory. But Lord, there's something about it. Once we've experienced you in such a way, Lord, all those things just seem to fade away and get quieter and quieter in our ear. Even, Lord, the attraction of the eye, there's something about it that we want to turn our heads to Calvary instead of those things. Lord, for these young people here tonight, if they haven't experienced you like that, Lord, I pray that they'd run, Lord, to the foot of the cross, have that experience with you. Not just for our young people, Lord, although that's what the burden was on my heart tonight mainly. But Lord, I'm sure there's middle-aged and old ones sitting here that maybe they've never fully surrendered to you in the way that they should. Maybe there's still siren songs that are singing in their ears and temptations of the flesh that are still calling to them. Lord, may they realize we can die out to those things in such a way that the Holy Spirit can come in and cleanse us. We can experience a walk with you that, Lord, I'm sure Enoch had walked on a lot of paths before, but one day he walked so close to your kingdom, why would he ever want to turn back and walk down some of those dusty streets of Sodom and Gomorrah or wherever he had walked geographically? He wouldn't want to go back there. He wouldn't want to go back to the Tower of Babel, or he wouldn't want to go back to those things, Lord. He was taking a higher walk. Lord, help us to walk into more of your love, more of your grace, more of your presence, not just at Church of the Open Door, but may it be a daily walk on our job, at our home, wherever we go, at school. Lord, may we be able to take you with us. Lord, if I can't take you with me, I don't want to go. I have no confidence without you with me. I don't want to walk to a pulpit without you with me. I don't want to get on an airplane without you with me. I don't want to ride in an automobile without you, knowing, like Brother Furman said, that our car could be taken from the rack at any time, hit a pothole or a sinkhole or a wall or a guardrail or another vehicle or whatever it would be, Lord. Life is a fleeting thing. It's a vapor, Lord. And Lord, no doubt those neighbors of my parents, a few days ago when they went to bed, the last thing they had on their mind was their house being demolished and thrown out one way and out the other and deaths and, Lord, burn centers and things. Lord, I'm sure that was the last thing they had on their mind when they went to bed that night. Lord, we don't know when you'll call our card from the rack, but Lord, all I know is I want to be ready, Lord. I want to be prayed up, Lord. I want to be in a condition to go. Lord, may these young people, middle-aged, old, whatever they are tonight, may they make preparations, Lord. Lord, may we reevaluate things, Lord. May we sanctify our time, sanctify the content of the things that we do. Sanctify our lives, Lord, to live holy and pure before you, not self-righteous, but victorious, Lord. We want to live victorious. Help us, Jesus, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, I pray. We love you, Jesus. Oh, why don't we sing it together? It won't be long. Oh, it won't be long. Soon we'll be leaving. Oh, it won't be long.
will be going home. No, it won't be long. It won't be long. Soon we'll be leaving. Oh, it won't be.
Yes, Lord.
We'll be going home. Twinkling of an eye, we shall be like him someday. Oh, we shall be like him any day now. Oh, we'll be going home. So you can count the years. Oh, you can count the
let's sing this together tonight. Oh, Papa God, Lord, you saved me from my old life. You forgave me. Oh, you have cleansed and made me whole. Lord, you touched my heart. You changed. Oh, now I know I need you so. Oh, you know you need him like that tonight? How many needs more of him tonight? I know I do. Let's sing it to him together. Oh, Papa God, Lord, you saved me from my old life here. Forgave me, Lord, you have. You made me whole. Oh, you touched my heart and you changed my soul. Oh, now I know I need you so, Papa God. Oh, let's sing it to him tonight together. Oh, Papa.
Change my soul. Now I know I need you so, Father God.
Once more.
Oh, Papa God, Lord, you save me. And from my old life, you forgave me.
Song before we go. You're thankful that when you've had that experience, there's a God in you that's greater. Amen. Greater is He that is in me. Oh, greater is He that is in me. Oh, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. And Satan's like a roaring and fro, he's seeking whom he may devour. The Bible tells us so, and many souls have been his prey to fall in some weak eye. But God has promised us today, oh, his overcoming power. Greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. On the day of Pentecost, a rushing mighty wind, it blew into the it baptized all of them, and with a power greater than any earthly foe. Oh, I'm so glad I've got it too. I'm gonna be. Thankful for that. Amen. God bless you. Sure is good to have Brother Timothy here with us. Would you come dismiss us in prayer, brother?
Amen. Let's just bow our heads. Father, Lord, we can say truly it's been good to be the house of the Lord. Lord, to hear godly instruction, wisdom of God, Lord, in the time we're here in Satan's Eden, and Satan is manifesting himself all around us. Well, the Bible says we're not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. Lord, we're thankful for the word that can expose him and show us where he's at and pinpoint him, Lord. And we just thank you, Lord, for this word we've heard tonight, and we just express our amens and our hallelujahs. It's nothing but the truth. Lord God, may you just be with each and every one as we would go from this place and look into the meetings as we can, Father. Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts, that you would come and show yourself among us. Lord, we just ask that you bless this assembly, the pastor, the trustees, deacons, Lord, the board here, Father, and the many members, Lord. God, may you just bless each and every one, I pray. Lord, we're thankful for the Spirit of God that we felt in this place tonight. And Lord, for your word, Lord, it's been so wonderful to our ears, Lord. And we're thankful that we have ears to hear and a heart to receive. And we say thank you once again. Bless us, Lord, as we would leave, Lord, this place. And bring us back according to the time that we should come to the services. Be with those that are traveling, Lord, in, and just give them traveling mercies. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Bible study tomorrow night for the young people, and then service here Friday night at 7:30. And this evening after service, the adult, whoever sing the adult special, they want to practice. So if you'd please stay for that. God bless you. Let's sing it as we go. Greater is he that is in me. Oh, greater is he that is in me. Oh, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Oh, greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And Satan's like a roaring lion, roaming to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. The Bible tells us so. And many souls have been his prey, to fall in some weak hour. But God has promised us today his overcoming power. Greater is he that is in me. Oh, greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Oh, greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And on the day of Pentecost, a rushing mighty wind, it blew into the upper room. It baptized all.